In case anybody's wondering, I went home Sunday night, and the first thing I did is look to see where my sermon for Sunday night was, and it was right on the kitchen table, folded right where I left it when I went out the door. So the Lord was gracious, and we got by and got things done that evening. And this is actually was our lesson for last Wednesday. But if you remember, at 6:15, I called Brother Matthews and said, "Hey, I'm not going to make it." I was sitting in my wheelchair in my shirt and tie ready to go out the door, and Sonia got ill. We think from some kind of food poisoning or something, but she got sick, and so I didn't have to do a lot other than brush up on this because I had this ready for last Wednesday, so that went well. This is week 11, 10 and a half weeks since this happened, so we're getting on the process. I can now, I won't do it here, but I can stand up now. And I can put weight on the toe of this foot. That's all I'm allowed to do, put weight on the toe. And so yesterday, as I said, I went with Sonia and dropped the kids off at school at 8:20. And then we came here to the church and stayed till about 11:30. Sonia went up over to Famous. She cleans in there once a week. She went there and left me here with my walker. And I went from my office to the bathroom, to the copier, and got all around there just on my walker. And then we left here and we went to the bank, and I made a grand entry in there to see the people that we deal with all the time that I haven't seen in 10 weeks. And we went in, I walked in and out of there. And then we went to Ruby Tuesdays and had lunch. Miranda had sent us a gift card. And then we went to the pawn shop to look at a cello that Brother Bill Mallory had told us about, and we looked at that. And then we went to the chiropractor, because he had some work to do. I was in bad shape. I had a headache right here. I was telling Gary and Jane I had a headache right there from all that getting around. All the weight was still at this upper part of my body, and that tension must have got something. So I decided yesterday or today I was staying home. I was going to try to come in tonight on my walker and sit on a higher chair up here, but after that yesterday I said, I think I'll take it a little bit easy for a couple more days. I'm going to melt this. All right, I'm going to milk this wheelchair while I can do it. But things are going fine. Raphael, who lives near you, Nani, I found out, past your house, the next left up in that area. Past your house, the next left up in there. He's my therapist. I call him my torturer. And he came in today, and after some other things, blood pressure, all that, I lay flat on my back on the bed and do these leg exercises, which are all fine. Then the last final thing is to bend this knee. And the goal is to get to 110 degrees. And we've been at 92 to 94. Monday we got to 97. And today we got to 102. So every little thing matters, 102. But that wasn't without some moaning and groaning and watered eyes as he put it a little tighter. But he can't, it's not like you force it, because it's muscles and tendons. It's not anything that's going to give. So he does it slowly, but that's not something I look forward to. And fortunately, he comes twice a week, so I don't have to do that again until Monday of next week. But we got to get to 110 degrees before I start the outpatient in February. So you pray that everything would just continue to go as it has gone and just heal up that way. Acts chapter 2, look if you would at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you like that to happen at Bible Baptist Church? Wouldn't you like to have one day that we just had such the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God that not only would we have 3,000 people here, but 3,000 would get saved in one day. And so this is the formation. This is the beginning of the early church. And it says in verse 42, and they, being those 3,000 plus the 120, which was the disciples, plus the 3,000 that were saved. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. One of the main ingredients of the early church was prayer. And I know we think of prayer and we study prayer and we do lessons on prayer, and it just seems like it's okay, just another lesson. And we fail to realize the essential privilege that we have to pray, that we can talk and communicate to God, that we don't have to go through anybody else, that you, anywhere you're at, anytime you want to, can just can just begin communicating with the God of heaven. If we fully comprehended that, I think it would blow our minds. That we can talk to God anytime we want to. Psalm, you might want to write this verse down. Psalm 119, verse 164. Psalm 119, verse 164, the psalmist said, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day. Now the Bible's not giving us a requirement. You know, the Muslims pray five times a day toward Mecca. And I don't want to get too out of line here, but one of the first things that the incoming president has already done is taken the rug room out of the White House. President Obama had put a special room for the Muslims there to go into and pray five times a day during the day, and President Trump has decided to take that out, and I'm for that. I'm all for that. You can pray. If they want to pray, let them pray. They don't need a special room and a special rug and all that kind of stuff. We get ridiculous in accommodating people sometimes. And so David said, seven times do I praise thee. How often do we pray? How often do we talk to God in a daytime? Now, talking to God doesn't have to mean we get down on our knees and bow our head and make it a formal prayer, though there's nothing wrong with that, but just communicating with God. David said seven times. The Muslims did it five times. Baptists do it three times. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. And it's, you know, really short. God bless these sinners as we eat our dinners. You know, something, some little catchphrase, and maybe pray at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. But we need that. We all need more prayer in our life, more communicating with God. Martin Luther said this, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Now, that's a good quote to think of. I think it's a little extreme myself, because I think you can be a Christian without praying like you ought to, because I think many of us are Christians that don't pray like we ought to. But I appreciate the emphasis that the early church fathers had on prayer. A book that Danny and Nani gave me to read is about King James and his era and his time. And I noticed one of the fellows mentioned was Lancelot Andrews. Lancelot Andrews is one of the key translators of our King James Bible. And he spoke 16 languages and five dead languages, like Latin, things like that. 21 different languages. This guy was a genius. And he said this, he prayed 5 hours a day. Now, you know, I've just got this spirit in me. And when I read that, I thought, I wonder what languages he prayed in. I mean, how did he decide? Well, let's try this one for a while, then we'll go to that one for a while. But he believed in praying 5 hours every morning. In fact, he said, if anybody's out and about before noon, they must not be walking with God. Because he just felt like those morning from 7 to noon, those 5 hours were time to be in your closet praying. Now again, that could be extreme, although for that man, that was his normal life. Maybe, and you say, you know, how did he learn those many languages spending 5 hours a day in prayer? Well, God blessed because he was serious about his relationship with God. Maybe we'd accomplish a lot more if prayer was a greater part of our life. So we're going to look tonight at the privilege of prayer. Number one, the explanation. The explanation of prayer. In other words, what is it? It's not difficult to understand, but I'll tell you this, and we'll get to the fifth point in a minute. You know what? I looked at a lot of materials and read some different materials. You know what they said the definition of prayer is? Asking. Well, that's part of prayer, and actually it's the last part of prayer. But prayer is, letter A, communication. That's the main thing about prayer, not just asking, but communication. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In another place, the Lord said, you have not, or James said, you have not because you ask not. Here it says, let your request be made known unto God. Bible reading, which you know I think is essential, Bible reading allows God to speak to us. I was reading in Judges 2 days ago, And I've read that many, many times, and the Lord just showed me three things. It'll be a sermon here within the next few weeks. He showed me three things in there that I thought, wow. That's when God speaks to us. He shows us things through His Word. Prayer is our opportunity to talk to God. Do you know a one-sided conversation, a one-sided communication, does not lead to a good relationship? My wife will say amen. A one-sided communication, man, we usually have more trouble with the communicating part, but a one-sided communication makes a relationship difficult. When two sides, when there's no communication, obviously it's impossible. If we don't read our Bible or pray, as Christians, we're shot. That's why Martin Luther said that thing about to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian life, you've got to have prayer. You've got to have Bible because that's communicating with God. That's how we build our relationship. So the number one thing about prayer is it's communication. Letter B, or the second thing, is adoration. Adoration. Adore, A-D-O-R, adoration. Luke 11, verse 2. And He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You know what hallowed mean? It means holy, exalted, lifted up. And the Lord, when He taught His disciples how to pray, they said, teach us to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, teach us to pray. And the first thing He said is, when you pray, start like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now you know, you and I know that's a model prayer. It's not a prayer that we're supposed to recite all the time and count it as a prayer. It's a model prayer, but it starts with giving God the adoration that's due His name. Turn to your Bibles if you would. I want you to see an example. There are so many examples of this in Scripture where when people prayed, they started with praising God. And this is a good model for us to follow. Look at David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there's a good one to find. All right, after Genesis, between Genesis and Malachi, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm joking because I'm having trouble finding it for some reason. That's 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look down at verse 10. Here David is starting to pray. And listen to his prayer. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, here's his prayer. Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Doesn't stop there. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. David begins by giving God glory, by giving adoration. But he's not done. Verse 12. But riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might. And in Thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And he's not done yet. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. David, Solomon, so many others in the Old Testament, when they prayed, they began by pausing long enough to give God glory, to give Him adoration, to lift Him up. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So when we pray, that's the model for us praying. Before we start asking, before we put our hand out, we give God the glory that's due to His name. It's not buttering Him up. It's not flattering Him. It's adoration. Giving Him the glory that's due His name. And it is due His name. So the explanation of prayer is it's communication, it's adoration. Thirdly, it's confession. Prayer is confession. Now again, before we get around to asking, it's confession. The psalmist that prayed seven times a day, as we saw already, said in Psalm 38:18, For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Brother Edmonds, we were talking about that today at the house, repentance. I will be sorry for my sin. Are we? Are we saddened when we disappoint the Lord? Are we sorry when we do things that we know affects our relationship to Him? Well, we just kind of blow it off and think it's not that big a deal, not that important. But the psalmist said, I will declare mine iniquity. Not to others. We don't confess to one another. We confess to God. Write down Proverbs 28:13 there under that verse if you would. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. The Bible says, he that confesseth his sins, or he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth them shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, all right, we try to cover them. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So prayer is a time where we just tell God what He already knows. Lord, I'm a sinner. God, I'm still struggling. That's where we can, those are the things you tell God that you don't tell anybody else. Lord, I have a problem with this, or I have a problem with that. Or God, why do I think this, or why do I say that? That's the time to get it out before God. You know, that improves our Christian life because it helps our self-awareness of where we're failing God. When we don't pray, we don't tend to think about those things, and so we don't make any self-examination, and we just go on. And without that prayer, we have no confession. Fourthly, thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about the holiday. Thanksgiving, that's what prayer is all about. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Saying to God, God, thank you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my Bible. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my job. Thank you for sustaining me. Thank you for my health. We've got so many things to thank Him for that would take us a long time just to pray that. You know, I don't know about you, when I think about Lancelot Andrews praying for 5 hours, I get intimidated. I don't know what I'd pray for 5 hours. But when you start developing a prayer life, it goes a little faster. And you open up the door and you realize how much you have to be to thank, how much you have to praise Him for, to thank Him for, to give Him adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And then finally, letter E, supplication. Supplication, that's asking. That's at the bottom of the list. We put it at the top of the list. In fact, most of the time when most Christians pray, it's only when they need something. We criticize, and rightly so, the welfare mentality of having a handout. And yet in our prayer life, we basically do the same thing. We just want God to give us what we want. Now the Lord did say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And what a wonderful promise. But we have to ask. Again, James said, you have not because you ask not. So asking is not out of line. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I'll turn there and read it if you want to just write it down again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. There's nothing you can't ask God for. Now, there's a lot of things He won't answer. Lord, give me patience and give it to me quick. All right, some things just don't operate that way. Lord, I want $1 million. No, you'd make a mess out of your life. There's some things the Lord doesn't do, and when he doesn't do it, that in itself is an answer to prayer. They're not just extreme things, but praying for someone else, praying for this or that, and the Lord doesn't open that door, well, the fact that that door is shut is an answer to prayer. So in everything, the Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the explanation of prayer. Number two, the examples of prayer. The examples of prayer. There are approximately 222 prayers recorded in the Bible. 222. How many examples do you need to learn how to do something? Anything you're being trained for, usually one person shows you how to do it, you're supposed to do it. Here we have in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we have 222 examples, approximately, of someone praying and calling out to God. Now, all of them don't give us all five steps, and most of them don't record every word of the prayer. The prayer of Solomon in the temple is recorded, but I don't believe that every word he prayed is there. That's just part of the prayer. And so in these prayers that we read, we don't get the whole complete prayer all the time. The Lord's Prayer that's in Luke chapter 11 that we mentioned already, that's only 63 words long. Well, that doesn't mean you have a minimum requirement of prayer of 63 words. Now, again, this is my humorous mind working. 19 of those words are not in any of the new Bibles. So their prayers are 20 words, 19 words less. So they've got a lower minimum when they pray. I guess they can get away with that. But there's 63 words in Luke chapter 11, that prayer that the Lord taught His disciples. That doesn't mean that our prayer is only that many verses long or that many words long. It's a model prayer of praising Him, confessing to Him, asking Him to meet the needs, all those different things. These prayers that are recorded in the Bible are from many different people. I'm trying to remember, is it Lockyer? Herbert Lockyer has a book called All the Prayers in the Bible. I didn't read that to prepare for this message. All the prayers in the Bible. But he lists them alphabetically from Abraham to Zacharias. From A to Z. He lists all the prayers in that one book. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of praying. It should challenge us to pray. Of course, our greatest example, or as it says here, our most noteworthy example is the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." What a wonderful example. The Lord, early in the morning. I believe the Lord was busy. I believe that once His day started, it was packed. People flocking to hear Him. People with leprosy, people with blindness, people with lame on their feet, all these people surrounding Him and putting pressure on Him. And yet He rose early in the morning and prayed. Can I recommend something to you? Never use the excuse, "I'm too busy." You know, I hear all the time when I preach a sermon on Bible reading or preach a sermon on prayer, you know, I hear all the time, "Well, you just don't understand my schedule. I'm so busy. I don't want to be rude and I don't want to be offensive, but are you saying Jesus Christ just had nothing to do? He had no better thing to do with His time like you, so He slept in, you know, he had nothing to do, so He got up and went to a solitary place because He didn't have anything to do that day." You've heard this example. Preachers have said over and over again, "I have so much to do, I need to pray longer." Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, there's many days I say the same thing. "I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy." And the Lord always rebukes me, and I feel that smittenness in the Holy Spirit in my heart. If Jesus thought it was important enough to take time to pray, if He thought it was essential enough, if He thought it was beneficial enough, you and I need to pray also. You can pray too little, but you can't pray too much. The examples of prayer. Then number three, the exhortation to pray. Exhortation. Exhortation. The exhortation, or you might want to, the encouragement. We want to stay with the letter E, the encouragement. The exhortation to pray. Luke 18 verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable," Jesus spake a parable to them, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you might want to write it right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know the verse, it's just three words long. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know you can pray while you're driving a car. It's not like playing a harmonica. And you probably won't get pulled over for speeding. But you can pray when you're driving your car. You can pray when you're mowing the lawn. Those are some of my favorite times of prayer. You can pray anytime, anywhere, any place. Ask God for anything. What a wonderful privilege we have. But we have not because we ask not. The exhortation to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Letter A. Where to pray. All right, very simple. Where to pray. Now there are so many places, but just to limit ourselves to this study tonight. Number one, two blanks there, at church. Two blanks, at church. We already read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where they gathered together for breaking bread, for fellowship, and for prayer. That was a vital ingredient of the early church. That's why 3,000 got saved. Because it was bathed in prayer. And what better place to pray than at church? I speak this to our shame. Those of you that are older can remember days that the Wednesday night service was an hour and a half prayer meeting. That's all people did on Wednesday night. They prayed. I don't know if I could handle that. I don't know if we could handle that. And maybe that's why in our day we don't see the power of God like they did back in that day. The church, we can pray at church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You remember that Peter had been thrown into prison. And as a result of the prayer of the people in the church, now the churches then again met in homes. They could not legally or safely meet in church buildings back in that day because of the Roman government. So they had house churches like they do in China today and communist countries. And the church gathered together and prayed for Peter that he would be delivered from prison. And sure enough, he was. Now, I like that story. And again, the way I read stories is a little different from other people. But I love that story when Peter gets out, you know, the angel comes and kicks him on the side and the chains drop off and he goes out and the prison doors are open and he walks out and he goes to the house where the church is praying and they knock on the door and the people inside don't believe it's him. Well, there's believing prayer for you, isn't it? Lord, deliver you. You know what I think they were praying? I think they were praying that God would help him not to deny the Lord like he did at the fire three times. Lord, help him not to deny you. Help him to be a martyr. Help him to die for the cause. I think they were praying for him to die. Not because they wanted him to, but they were praying that he would not deny the Lord. And the Lord just gave him a little extra blessing there and sent Peter on their way. And when he got to there, the damsel doesn't open the door for him. He goes in and tells the people who it is, and they don't believe it either. But they're in there gathered together praying for him. One of the blessings of a church family, is to pray for one another. I have a cousin that lives in... What's that? When you cross Cincinnati, when you go in and you see the big water tower there, what's it? Is that what it says, Covington? I thought it was something else. Okay. The one that says something, y'all. And I can't remember anyways, that's where he lives. Okay. My cousin Alan lives down there. maybe it's Covington. It seems like it's something different. But anyways, and it'll come to me in the middle of this message about 10 minutes from now, and I'll blurt it out. All right, but he lives down there, and just recently his wife has been in the hospital constantly for about, since January 2nd, I believe. And my cousin's wife been going through it. He's a faithful member of his church down there, and he just put something on Facebook, I think it was yesterday or today, and just thanking God for the answer to prayer. And just emphasizing that everything that's happened to his wife Bonnie has happened because people are praying, and people are praying, and people are praying. One good thing about Facebook, this social media, is that you can put something on there and know that people all over the place, all over the country, all over the world, wherever your friends are praying for you. What a blessing that is. And that's what church is all about, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to have that positive example. And so where do we pray at church? Number two, it's got to start with A because it's got to go along with that church. Alone. We can pray alone. We already read the verse where Jesus went out early in the morning before day and went to a solitary place and there prayed. Matthew 6:6 also says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." That secret place of prayer. If I could recommend a book to you outside the Bible, E.M. Bounds wrote a book called The Power of Prayer. It's not long. It's only a short little pamphlet, but it's probably one of the best, greatest books ever written on prayer. The Power of Prayer. "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret." Get that moment to have quiet time alone with God. Reflection, meditation. It'll improve our Christian life. Where to pray at church alone, number three, two spaces, all places. All places. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." One thing I like about our Bible, again, is we run that word together, everywhere. It just kind of glosses it. They left those two words separate. Everywhere. I think it puts the emphasis on it. That we pray everywhere. There's nowhere you can't pray. Christians down through the ages have faced persecution. They've been thrown into prison. They can't go to church anymore. Many of them have been refused Bibles. They can't read their Bible anymore. Nobody's ever been taken, nobody's ever had taken away the privilege or opportunity to pray. Because you can't take that away from anybody. You can pray anywhere and everywhere. Letter A is where to pray. Letter B, when to pray. When is it where to pray? Psalm 55 verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." We already saw the verse at the beginning. Seven times a day. Here's three times a day. And again, that's kind of along our line. Breakfast, lunch, and supper will I pray and cry aloud. Years ago, late 1980s, I was traveling back from the mission field on furlough and went to one of our supporting churches which up in New York, which was a large church. It ran 2,000 to 3,000 people back in the late 80s. It was a big church. And went out to eat. The pastor, we went out to eat afterward, and he took me to Denny's or Big Boy's or something like that. And I noticed that when he ordered his food, when the food came, he just dug in and started eating. And I asked him about it, and I got a very long lecture. Now, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that we have to pray before we eat. That's just an old tradition and a custom, and we need to stop just blindly following old-fashioned habits. And their church made a big issue. That was a key doctrine for them. Don't pray before you eat. What a thing to be known for. But you know what I see? There's an occasion where Jesus fed in Matthew 14. He fed the 5,000. And when he took the loaves and the bread, he blessed it and he broke it. And that word bless is talking about the blessing on the food. In the very next chapter, he feeds 4,000. And the Bible doesn't say blessed, it says he gave thanks and he distributed the food. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples on the night of his betrayal, you know, the Last Supper, the Bible said he took the bread and he blessed it. I don't know how they missed that, but I see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that when they got ready to eat, there was a prayer given. In fact, let me read Acts, maybe you can write this down, Acts chapter 27, verse 35. Acts 27, verse 35, this is when Paul is on that boat and they're shipwrecked. And Paul tells them to take some meat, take some food to eat. And in Acts 27, verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, that's Paul, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Paul on that ship is in the midst of a bunch of heathen. Bunch of Roman idol worshipers. But he broke the bread and he prayed in the sight of them all and gave thanks to God. So at least if we just start with breakfast, lunch, and supper, we'll be in good shape. But may I recommend that's not a good place to do communication, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The dinner table's not when people want to have you confessing your sins. And asking God, so that's your private prayer time. But the psalmist said, morning, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. We need to have constant times of prayer. Letter C. A was where to pray, B was when to pray, C is what to pray. And there are so many things. We can't list all of them. But let me just give you three. And ask you to pray for these things. Number one, for the Word of God to have effect. For the Word of God to have effect. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. You know what he's praying? God said his Word would not return to him void, but it would accomplish the purpose that he sent it for. We need to pray that God's Word would have an effect. Would you please pray that on Sunday mornings when the preacher's preaching, whether it's pastor or someone else, pray that on that Sunday morning, it's not just a gathering together, a social club on Sunday morning, it's a time to get together where the Word of God can have effect on us. And whether we're preaching a salvation message or where we're preaching a message to Christians on holy living, pray that the Word of God would have effect. Number two, pray for our witness to be faithful. Pray for our witness to be faithful. Paul said in Colossians 4, with all praying also for us that... Uh-oh, I didn't capitalize the G in God. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Paul on his missionary journey, traveling around, going into these different places, prayed... That asked the people that they would pray for him, that God would help their witness, help their testimony to be effective. We put gospel tracts out there, and many of you take those tracts and leave them in restaurants, at the post office, at gas stations, give them to friends, take them to work, wherever it is. Pray that God would use that witness to his honor and glory. You know the example, but Brother Charles Clark got saved because our young people went out and put a gospel tract in every house in Byesville. He got one in his door. He brought that tract. He came to our tent meeting a few years ago, wanted to see what was going on because God had convicted him through that tract, and at 70 years old, he got saved. Pray that God would use our witness and our testimony. Pray that God would help us to be a better witness and a better testimony, that the Lord would open a door. I believe that God could send revival to Byesville, Ohio. I have no doubt he could send it to Cambridge, Ohio. But we have not because we ask not. Number three, pray for workers in his harvest. Pray for workers in his harvest. Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will... Boy, did I mess this one up. Pray ye therefore, I know that's supposed to be one word, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send, not end, forth laborers into his harvest. I can't wait till I feel better. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what the Lord was telling the disciples. Look, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. We have Lisa Newland coming back from Tanzania. We have Matt and Adriana coming back from South Africa. Somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to replace these that are coming back. Would you pray that God would raise up missionaries on the foreign field? Would you pray that God would raise up workers in the church? Every church has the same problem. If you're a church of 2,000, you need 200 workers because there's a lot of things to have to fulfill. And they have a hard time in a church that size getting enough people. When you have a church our size, you don't need 200 people, thankfully. But you need the same proportion of people, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's just not there. And some things go undone. Some things never get accomplished that we'll be saddened about later when we realize we could have had a greater impact and greater influence. But pray that God would raise up and send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, if you prayed for those three things in earnest, you could kill about half an hour right there. Just done praying for those three things. And again, those are just, you can make your own list of what to pray for. Read the biblical examples. Put your needs list. I've got a list in my drawer in my office in there that's got my family, my immediate family, some of my extended family, some of my friends, some preacher friends, everybody from our church, the needs of our church, the needs of my family, different things. And when you start making that list down there and then start praying for it and not just reading through it and rattling it off, but really thinking about it and saying, you know, this, our children, this person or that person, Lord, here's what they're going through. Here's what they're doing. Here's what how you need to get into their life or bless them better. Here's the prayer is not really a problem. Time and prayer is not really a problem, but we just don't pray. Martin Luther said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than be alive without breathing. In 2 John, there's a verse, we'll close here. In 2 John, there's a verse, I'll read it because if I ad lib it won't be as good. Not the Gospel of John, but 2 John, right before Revelation. John says this, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That verse has always been intimidating. That you would be as healthy physically as you are spiritually. If some of us, if our physical condition exemplified our spiritual condition, we'd be like this. Because spiritually, that's how we are. And that's what John is saying there. I wish that you would prosper physically as much as you prosper spiritually. Now, he's talking to those people there who were prospering spiritually in a wonderful way, and he was praying for them health-wise that they would be blessed in health as much as they were in spirit. We have the privilege of prayer, and we have not because we ask not. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for this lesson on prayer.